Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring all these kiddos up and to celebrate that we believe that your word is central to what it means to follow you, that we believe that your word has been given to us as a gift, as an opportunity to know better ourselves and to better know you. And we thank you that as a church we're able to take that vow seriously, to take that belief seriously in reproducing what we believe as adults in the lives of our kids by helping them to grasp your word at an early age. Father, we pray for the parents that have the bulk of that responsibility on all of us, on them, that we have the task of walking alongside our kids and helping them to know you. They follow us more than they listen to what we say. They know whether we're reading your word. They know whether or not we're integrating your word into our lives. They know whether or not we're helping them to read it before they can read. And so, Father, as parents, as adults that are left in this space, may we be held accountable to that task by close friends, by other believers. Father, may we see our relationship with you as so integral to our individual lives that we see it as essential to our kids' lives too. Hold us accountable to that, to spur us on. Help us to remember that noble task of reproducing our lives and the lives of our kids. Father, we thank you too for the opportunity as adults to be able to open up your word and to have this time to read from it and to think about how it applies to our workplaces. As workers in this world, it can often be frustrating, and Father, we need your Spirit to guide us to understand what you've called us into in the places that we spend so many hours every week. Sometimes it can be hard, and maybe some of us here this morning are imagining or feeling how hard that is. And Father, we need your Spirit to dwell deeply inside of us in this space so that we can re-understand, reimagine, reinterpret our workplace to see it as participation in your kingdom coming, as our opportunity to be a part of the creative work that you continue to do in our world. And so, Father, as we again talk about work through your word, may your Spirit guide us. May your Spirit help us to understand what your word is saying to us, and may it help us to be obedient to that word. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. Before I get in the message this morning, I just want to say what fun it was this week. We had nearly 20 folks from Riverside join us for the Global Leadership Summit. You probably heard a couple months ago that we talked about the Global Leadership Summit, which was being broadcast from Chicagoland to First Assembly in Lafayette. And this is the third year I've gone, and each year we've increased the number of folks from Riverside that have been able to go. And it is just fun to hear from speakers all around the world that are able to help us understand what it means to be leaders in whatever place that we're in, wherever our workplace is, whether it's secular, whether it's church, whether it's at home leading your family, whatever it may be. And so I hope next year you'll think about joining us, because we'd love to have twice as many Riversiders, because we believe it's one of the ways that we can multiply our lives and our community by understanding what it means to be a leader better. So what we're going to do is we're continuing this series on work and faith. And if you've been with us over the last couple weeks, you know that what we've done is we've tried to lay a theological foundation for where work fits into our lives, where it is that work fits into God's understanding of how we were created. And so the first week we talked about how work was a part of God's intended creation before the fall happened, that work was good, that work was a part of what God intended for humanity when he created us. And then last week we talked about, well, that's fantastic that God created work to be good, but my everyday of work is a struggle. It's frustrating. There are difficult things that come up, and there's competition that happens at work that isn't always invigorating, that can be draining and exhausting. And so we talked about the frustrations of work, but then we closed by saying, but that's why the gospel exists. That's why we believe that God and Jesus Christ came and put on human flesh and came to redeem what was broken in the fall, to bring in the new creation, to usher in his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the reality that Jesus, in his work in transforming us from the inside out, wants to use us in helping to redeem the work that we're doing. Wants to use us to redeem the workplace that we spend so many hours in. And so now over the next couple weeks, actually the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the practical implications of that. And so this morning I want to talk about the quality of our work. What is the quality of the work that we do? And then next week we're going to talk about the relationships of our work. How do we interact with the people that we work with? And then finally, we're going to end by talking about the balance of work. And so if work is competing for our attention, and our family is competing for our attention, and our church is competing for our attention, and 1,000 other things are competing for our attention, how do we balance all those competing interests together and live into a healthy life in following God? And so this week we want to talk about quality, the quality of our work. And the text I want us to look at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. So we'll read this text and talk some about it, and then move forward in talking about the quality of our work. So starting at verse 12, this is Philippians 2. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So there's a couple of things that I want to point out in this passage that I think work for us as a good foundation as we talk about quality. The first one is that in verse 12 it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you remember, several weeks ago we talked about this passage, this idea of working out our faith in fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that we're walking around constantly anxious or we're nervous all the time about whether God really loves us or not. But when we talk about working out our salvation, it is understanding that God has initiated a relationship with us in time, that God wants to transform us from the inside out, and that God's transformative work is happening inside us through His Spirit. And that salvation is being worked out, it's being exercised, that you and I are works in progress, and that from the moment that we come to follow Jesus and commit to Him as Savior and Lord, we're not immediately beamed up to heaven. We're not immediately taken to the perfect kingdom of God, but that we have this life that remains on earth. And in that life, we're working out our salvation. We're working out our faith. We're working out our understanding of God and His place in our life. And so the same applies to our workplace. That we're working out what it means for us with fear, with awe of God, with a sense that God wants to do something in us and through us in our workplace, and we're working that out, we're exercising it, we're trying to figure out new and innovative ways that God is using us in that place. If you go on, it says, because of that work that God is doing in us and transforming us, the way then we interact in the world is different. And so one of the practical examples that Paul gives, and I think this is important because it's one that comes out of us naturally, is he says, do everything then without complaining or arguing. All right, now step into your workplace and think about how you feel at the end of the day, if not at the end of the day, at the end of the week, and what is so easy to come out of us. If you could name two things that are most likely to come out of us that are negative, often with regard to our workplaces, it are these two things, right? Complaining, or arguing, or grumbling that comes out of our workplaces. And what Paul is trying to say is, because of the transformative work that God is doing in you, and because of your understanding of how God has transformed your life and this new understanding where He's calling you to be a part of the new creative work He wants to do in the world, can we not see our life, can we not see our workplace as an opportunity for that transformation and not just as an example of brokenness, right? It doesn't just become a place where we experience all the brokenness of the world that we complain or that we argue or that we're frustrated by. But through the lens of Christ, it becomes an opportunity that where we see brokenness, we don't just complain, but when we see brokenness, we see it as an opportunity for new work, for new creation, for us to be different in that workplace. And notice what Paul says is that for the people of God that are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, for those that are doing everything without complaining or arguing, he says, you will shine like stars in the universe. Now that's pretty bright. You'll shine like stars like the universe. That will stand out in that way because the cultural trend is towards those things that are not redeemed. Towards those things that are frustrating. Towards those things that are exhausting. And so I kind of want to use this movement of this passage as the paradigm that we're going to talk about the quality of our work. Because quality matters. What we do at work matters. We said that in Genesis. Work is good. Work can be frustrating, but it's being redeemed in Jesus Christ back to the way that God intended it. And so we take those frustrations and we redeem them. We make them new. We stand out different in the way that we approach them. And so because work matters to God, the effort we put into the work and the quality of the work that we produce matters to God as well. There's a couple verses here that point this out in other parts of God's Word. You go ahead and put those up. The first one is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then Colossians, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so the work that we do isn't just for our boss. It's not just for the paycheck that we might get at the end of our pay period. But what God's Word says is that everything that we do, everything, including our work, even if it's not work that we're paid for, but it's work in the home, or it's volunteer work, we are to do it, no matter how simple the task or how small the task, as if we were serving God, as if we were doing it, the very thing in worship for the very glory of God. Now think about that, how hard that would be, how amazing that would be, how that would transform the way that we do different tasks. That if you imagine that as you sit at that desk, typing that email, or as you sit in that office doing that task, that God of the universe was peering down on you, which He is, and watching what you're doing, and imagining that you're putting the quality, the effort into it for His glory. Martin Luther King Jr. said this one time. He said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, there lived a great sweet sweeper who did his job well. It's not the magnitude, or it's not the amazement, it's not the high position of the job. It's the opportunity to have a task, the opportunity to have work before us. And to see that work as a gift, as an opportunity, no matter what the task might be, as an opportunity to create, to be a part of the work that God is doing in the world. And we see our work as an opportunity to worship God, then it reorients the work and give us the opportunity to take even a task like street sweeping, sweet sweeping, and to see it as participation in the work that God has for us. One writer told a story one time about a dad and a son that were working on a floor. And they were laying a wood floor, and they had worked really for several days in a row. And they were just about done with the final task. And what they were doing is they were laying the trim around the baseboard, around the floor. And so they'd gone around laying all the trim, and the dad looked over and he saw his son pounding away at a board that wasn't quite fitting into the spot that it should go. And so he was taking the hammer and he was just pounding it in there and jamming it in there. And so the dad went over and said, son, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just exhausted, and this board is underneath the radiator, and no one is ever going to see it anyway, so I just need to get it in there. And he says, no one is ever going to know that it's there. And the dad just looked at his son and said, it may be true that no one else will ever know that that board is jammed under there, but you always will. The quality of the work matters because the quality is important. Right, that it's not a performance just simply to please other people. But when we talk about the quality of work theologically, we're talking about primarily our relationship with God. What matters to us? Are we doing it for the glory of God? Or are we doing it to please others? And so that's the first point, right? That the quality of work matters because quality matters to God. The quality of work matters because God intended work to be good. Because God cares about it. He cares about us. He designed us to do the very best with the gifts He has given us. There are several different motivations for work. I actually have a slide here of different motivations. And this is something that several writers have written about, and I think you've probably experienced all of these. The first one relates to just giving up and not really caring about the quality of work at all. It's guiltless lethargy. I don't do it, and I don't care. What's the big deal? That we've kind of already knocked that one down, right? God cares about our work because God cares about our work, and we're followers of God in Jesus Christ, that we are intended to do everything for the glory of God. That's not an option for us to say it doesn't matter. We don't care. The next one is external reward, which I've kind of hinted at already a little bit. I do it because I get rewarded for it. That's often what we do at work, right? I do the work because that's what's necessary for me to get a paycheck. To pay the bills, to pay the rent, to pay the house payment, to put food on the table. But think about how our perspective is very different if we are doing something for the glory of God out of our desire being His created being to serve and to love Him versus I'm doing it just to get a paycheck. The third often motivation that we find is expectation. I do it because I don't want the hassle or guilt or shame of not doing it. I mean, have you thought about that? How many things do we do simply because we don't want to experience the hassle or the guilt or the shame of not doing it? We have the reputation of getting things done, and so we just gut it out and we do it. We say yes to everything anyone asks us to because the disappointment that they might have because we said no is just too much. We can't disappoint anyone, and so we overload our schedules. We pack it jammed full, and then we're devastated because we can't do the quality of work that we really want to do because we have so many things that we're trying to balance at one point. And then four, the motivation that I think that we're moving towards is purpose. We do it because it matters. We do it because we believe that God created us for this type of work. We do it because we feel gifted and then other people have affirmed us by hiring us for this position. We do it because we get joy in serving other people. We do it because we want to do it for the glory of God. When we do things out of our purpose, when we do things out of this desire to glorify God, we find that grumbling and that arguing start to disappear. We also find that it becomes easier to submit to other people at work. I think all of us have been in work environments where our boss tells us to do something, or maybe even we're being submitted to some sort of training that we think is ridiculous and a waste of time. And so it's easy for us in that time and place to grumble or to be frustrated. But even in those opportunities to interact with the hierarchy of our workplace, we might find an opportunity to glorify God through our submission to authority. To find a way to stand out and to shine amongst our colleagues, because as they're grumbling and they're arguing and they're all frustrated around us, we have a willingness to do what's needed, to serve, to honor our boss, or to honor the authority above us by participating in the training that no one wants to do, by smiling, by answering questions, by writing the notes that the trainer asks you to write. So when you think about your workplace and you think about the tasks that you're doing, are you doing those things for the glory of God? Are you imagining that you in that desk, you in that workplace, are serving to an audience of one, the God of the universe, that sees that as an outpouring of his relationship with you? One thing as we talk about this, and I alluded to it some as we think about the motivations that we have, is that often we do things primarily because we know other people are watching us. We primarily do things for the approval of others. And one of the ways that this comes out in the workplace that I just want to talk about a little bit is perfectionism. When we talk about the quality of work, there are two errors that we find. One is that the quality of work doesn't matter on one poll. That we don't try that hard, or we just do enough to get by, or we just do enough to be a little better than everybody else so that we don't get noticed. So we have a tendency to not want to produce high-quality work. But the other error on the other side is to believe that we must produce perfect work. And sometimes different versions of understanding God's Word contributes to this. And so God talks about, be holy as I am holy, or be perfect as I am perfect. And so we take those verses and imagine that we must be perfect. And so we often live in the shame that we talked about in those motivations because we're terrified of messing up. Sometimes you can experience perfection as paralyzing, right? That you are trying to get it so right and so perfect that you never actually do it, or you never get done, or it takes you forever to complete the task. And what's fascinating about perfectionism is that we often take it as a badge of honor. We take it as a badge of pride that, well, I'm just perfectionist. I just want to do things really, really well. But perfectionism isn't just desiring to do things the best we can. It's believing that we can do them perfectly, which is dangerous and full of error and lies, which is unbelievably arrogant and prideful at its core. Brené Brown, who has written a lot about this, says, perfectionism is not the path that leads to our gifts and to our sense of purpose. It's the hazardous detour. It's the lie that I am what I accomplish and how well I accomplish it. She says, please perform perfect, is what we tell ourselves. Another author has said, there's a crack in everything, and that's how the light gets in. And so understood theologically, when we take this idea of quality too far, and we believe that we can achieve perfection, or we beat ourselves up when our product isn't perfect, we're not leaving any room for the perfect God to interact with us. Right? If we already think that we can do things perfect, then there's no room for God to come alongside of us and to fill the gaps of our brokenness. It's dangerous. It's prideful. And what it does to our spirit is it crushes us because we've set a standard for ourselves that is unattainable. And so no matter what, we tell ourselves we're unlovable, we aren't good enough, we stink at work, we should just give up, we're always thinking about something else we ought to be doing because we're not doing what we're doing well enough. And again, this isn't just the workplace where we're getting incomes. Stay-at-home moms or stay-at-home dads, you know what this feels like all the time. That no task is done as well as we imagine someone else is doing. And that's the other thing that plays into this, is that our media and social media put forth these perfect images that are often manufactured, that are not based in reality, and we compare ourselves to those perfect images. And we imagine that we stink. And yet we think we can be perfect. And so in that gap, where God is calling us to produce quality work, work that matters, telling us that every little minute task that we do matters and we ought to do the very best we can at those tasks, The gospel also tells us that we are sinful. Like we talked about last week, we are broken. We will make mistakes. We can never produce perfect work. And it's in that gap between the two that our God wants to come alongside of us and to redeem our work and to say that He is with us in it. To give us opportunity to listen to His Spirit as we're encountering tasks and we're encountering people and we're encountering stuff that happens. And to ask that Spirit to help us see what's before us. What do I need to do? How do I need to be? I want to end with a simple practice that I think is helpful in helping us in our workplace think about producing quality work. If you remember, several weeks ago, I gave a sermon called LLAMAS, which was an acronym about practices that I've tried to integrate into my life. And one of those practices, one of the S's, is seeds. The only S is seeds. And that's planting seeds in the lives of other people. And one of the things you remember that we talked about is in planting seeds in the lives of other people, one of the best ways to do that is to bless them or to do things for other people. And so with regard to quality and thinking about quality in our workplaces, I think one of the best practices in investing in the lives of others, but also thinking about the quality of our own work, is to develop a habit in our workplace of thanking and congratulating other people at work. Of looking around your workplace, and I think it's a worthy goal to say I'm going to do this with two or three people every single week. Looking around your workplace, looking for high quality, fantastic, affirming, glorious work that other people do. And going out of your way, and by going out of your way, it probably takes 5 minutes or 2 minutes to go to that person that week and to say, you know, Mark, you know, Bill, you know, Mary, I noticed what you did on that project. I noticed how you handled that conflict. And I just want to say, and be specific, I just want to say the way that you didn't let that conflict fester, the way that you didn't run away from it, but the way you went immediately to that person and you said, we need to talk about this, and you sought to resolve it. I just want to say I thought that was awesome. I thought that was really fantastic. Or if someone does something for you, go out of your way just to write them a note and say, I really want to thank you for doing that for me because it really made my job easier. And the way that you send me those emails are always courteous, even when you're trying to tell me something, I'm doing something wrong. Going out of your way to affirm whether it's your boss or your coworker or someone that works for you or a customer that you see that just handles themselves in a really affirming way. When you affirm the quality of work in others and you go out of your way to thank and congratulate them, it helps us to focus on the quality of our own work. It helps us to participate in God affirming us too in the work that we're doing. And it will likely invite other people to affirm us in the work that we're doing too if we create a culture where we're affirming other people. So this week, as we think again for another week about how faith intersects with our workplace, I want us to think about the quality of work, our work. Are we putting forth the very best we can because we believe our work is to the glory of God? Do we believe the simplest of tasks, your job is cleaning toilets, that you clean toilets to the glory of God? I remember one summer that I was working at the YMCA of the Rockies, my job was to clean toilets all summer long. And I remember having a conversation with a friend that it just felt endless because no matter what you did, someone still dirtied their toilet later in the week, right? Like it never ends. You never check the box and said, that toilet is permanently clean. It will never be dirtied again. No, it felt endless. And so we had a long conversation about how even those simple tasks, the joy that I could get by saying, yeah, it may get dirty again, but right now it is really clean and it smells good and I feel really good about that. Finding purpose in our work. Find how you can do your work to the very glory of God. And on the flip side, name, confess any tendencies you might have towards perfectionism. Name that as a lie. Name that as a shame producer. Name that as an unattainable goal that does not leave room for God. There's a healthy place where we do our very best. We reproduce the most quality work we possibly can. But we don't worship ourselves believing that we can make perfect work. But we leave room to be in conversation with God. And this week, find some people to thank, to congratulate, and to affirm in your workplace. Call them out for the quality of work that they're doing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that Paul tells us in our day and time too, that our salvation is to be worked out in fear and trembling. Not because we're terrified of you, but because we believe that you are God, that we are in awe of you. And that the moment that we came to know you as our Savior, to follow you as the Lord of our life, that the relationship was not over, or that the work of the relationship was not over, but from that very moment, your Spirit has been moving us. It has been continually converting different parts of us into your new creation. And so, Father, may that Spirit do that work in us in our workplace. May we be quick not to grumble. May we be quick not to argue. May we be quick not to complain. Because when we see brokenness, we see your Spirit trying to transform that brokenness into newness, into new creation that is redeemed. Father, redeem our workplaces through us. Help us to be your people, your followers, your servants, wherever we are this week in our community and our workplace. In all this we pray in your name.